Hey friends, this is Pastor Ron, Pleasant Grove Church. Thanks so much for taking the time to listen today. And here is some good news from the Grove.
I want to talk to you on the subject of wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. We're going to be in Isaiah 40. We're going to be picking up in verse 28 in just a moment, 28 through 31. So how you doing? You know, a lot of stuff in the world going on, isn't it? And life's not easy. Some of us got a lot of personal things that are pressing on us, and business decisions, all those kind of things. Some of us are not sure where Lane Kiffin's going. All those kind of troubles, you know. I think Baton Rouge is his destination. I don't know yet, but who knows? No, seriously, we got a lot of difficulties in this life. Life is not easy. It's not easy. Today I'm wanting something to happen on the inside of you. I want you to hear and I want you to listen, but I also want you to receive. I believe the Lord wants to impart some strength to you today that's going to help you. And all that's in favor of that, say amen. 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 So let's receive some strength from on high. And I'm praying the Lord will help us, help you and help me. We're going to talk about a spiritual practice that's just absolutely necessary that you just put into practice consistently in your life. Every day, if you can, make this idea of waiting on the Lord. I want you to make it a part of the fabric of your life, not just a ritual or a practice or something that we do periodically. This needs to become part of the fabric of who you are. You need to learn this idea of what it means to wait on the Lord. And Jesus has made all this possible. Isaiah prophesied about it, talked about it, and gave the word of the Lord back in his day. But what Jesus has done for us in his death, burial, and resurrection and the sending of the Holy Spirit makes all this even more so possible than even when Isaiah spoke it. So let's look at this scripture here. Come on, stand up with me. Just in honor of God's word. The grass will wither, the flower will fade, but his word will last and stand forever. Amen. 3:28 through 31 of Isaiah 40. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But, aren't you glad there's a bunch of that in the Bible? Yeah. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Come on, let's pray. Lord, help us. We receive your word with hunger, with humility. We ask you to speak, Holy Spirit. Impart to us what your word brings, life, strength, peace, grace, all those kind of things, blessing, correction, all those kind of things, Lord, that your word brings. We just open up our hearts and ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak to us and impart your strength to your people. In the name of Jesus, everybody said amen. Amen. You may be seated again. So the prophet here in verse 28, he opens up with a couple questions. And they're not just rhetorical questions, they're questions really to spark us. He's not really being sarcastic. He says this, he says, have you not known and have you not heard? Again, he's not just being redundant here. He's asking some questions in hopes to shake us, in order to awaken us. And he says, hey, have you not known? And then he goes into this idea of God. He said, have you not known God? Have you not heard what he said? Have you not read his revelation? Has his miracles not been with us? Has his presence not been with us? Have you not known and have you not heard? Then he gives us some much needed revelation. Have you not heard these revelations? The revelations to some and will be great reminders to others. He says this, have you not known? Did you not hear the news that this is our God? And he begins to list all these ideas about God and these names or descriptions of God. He says, did you not know that God is the everlasting God? He's the God without beginning and without end. He's the Ancient of Days. He's the one who always has been and always will be forever God. We sang Holy Forever. He said, have you not heard about the everlasting God? He's not the God of the fad. He's not the God of a culture. He's not the God of a nation. He's not the God who just comes when we need. He's God. He's the everlasting God. Have you not heard that? And he says, he's the Lord. He's the Lord. Now, Judah is going through some terrible trials right here. Isaiah the prophet is speaking to them. And he says, do you not know who's on your side? The Lord of all creation. The Lord of all lords. Later in Revelation, they're called Jesus, the King of all kings. The Lord of all. The Lord who at his command every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. The Lord. The Lord who answers to nobody, but everybody answers to him. Do you not know that that's the God that's on your side? We got to hear that. Lots to be said about that idea of Lord. He said, the Creator of all things. Have you not heard about him? The Creator, the one who has breathed suns, moons, and stars out of his mouth. With just a spoken word, light come, and it is. With just a spoken word, seas and earths and planets and galaxies are created. Do you not know about this one who's the Creator? It doesn't matter. If he says something is what it is, that's what it becomes. His word has power. Have you not heard about the Creator? He said, I got something else to tell you about him, that he never grows weary. Now, I'm glad of that. I look at that at a couple different directions, that he doesn't just grow weary of me. I wear me out sometimes. Don't y'all wear yourself out sometimes? Just some of the struggles we have and just some of the same old mess we do and habits we struggle with and things like that. But it says that God never wearies. He doesn't ever give up. He doesn't ever have to quit. He doesn't ever lack strength. It's always there. He always has it on reserve. It's there. This is our God. It doesn't matter whether you're facing a Goliath or whether you're facing the temptation of a Bathsheba. He's always there, no matter what. He's got the strength to take care of the big and ugly and the seductive. I just had that on my mind because that's kind of where we are in the David series. He lacks no strength. There's no problem that he can't solve. There's no challenge that makes him scratch his head. There's no question he can't answer. He never lacks strength. Have you heard about that God? Sound like maybe somebody we need to know about. And then it says his understanding is unsearchable. It's kind of a poetic way to say that there's no end to his wisdom. That you can look low and you can look high and you'll never get to the top of it and you'll never get to the bottom of it. That his wisdom is unsearchable. There's no way to calculate the depths of how smart God is. His wisdom is without end. And then he throws us some really, really good news. Really good news. This God who is all of this and much, much more is so much on your side, he says that he gives power to the weak. Now you think about that. Because usually people in power don't empower people who don't have power. They don't. But this God is unlike any other being in all the universe, that it is his delight and his joy to give power to those who are weak. That's really good news. It's good news for me. Then he makes this comparison. And he says the youth, the young strong bucks, they used to be that. I'm on the other side of that equation these days. But he says the young people, even the strongest, the best, and the brightest, will faint, will grow weary, and will fall. The challenges they face, they just won't be able to meet all of them. Their strength is limited. He makes the comparison. He said all that the best of the world can give or the best of humanity, it will all fail. But those who wait upon the Lord, he says they will renew their strength. They will rise up or mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and will not faint. Just out of curiosity, that verse 31, how many of that's like one of your favorites? Anybody? Yeah, that's a good one. If you're getting tattoos, that's a good one to get. I think you got one, don't you? Anyway, I prefer t-shirts, but you know, that's my thing. What's that? Yeah, that's exactly what it is. So he makes this comparison right here so that we press into some to a new idea. Now, the idea of this is that human strength is limited. We kind of already know that, don't we? We've all faced challenges where we just didn't quite have the mustard, so to speak. Human strength just simply runs out, doesn't it? You've had those things happen. It runs out like on the daily, actually, doesn't it? We just have limitations, a lot of them. Human wisdom is very limited. We don't get the full picture. So how can we see all the, we can't see all the things that we need to see. Therefore, we can't make all the decisions we need to make. And not only that, we just don't have it in our resources to be as wise as we need to be. Human wisdom is very limited. But he begins to talk about this God. This God who his strength is unlimited. There's no cap, there's no ceiling on it. His strength is unlimited. His wisdom is legendary. It's unlimited. And heaven's resources, that what's available, is unlimited. And if heaven doesn't have it, God can just speak it and it'll happen. Heaven's resources are unlimited. And we get to choose. That's what Isaiah is telling us. We get to choose. Do you want to live in your strength, my strength, what the Bible calls the flesh? You want to live in what humanity has to offer, whether it be your humanity or the whoever, all of us even collectively. Do you want to live in human strength or do you want to live in God's strength? We get to choose. In fact, it's not just a choice we make. It's like a daily choice that we make. You choose on how you're going to live your life every single day, whether you're going to live it in human strength, with human wisdom, human logic, human resources, or you're going to live it with God's strength, God's wisdom, God's resources. We make that choice every day, don't we? And I would confess that I have made more problems with human strength, my own stuff. I'm probably not by myself in that confession, am I? But the potential for us is to live in this realm called faith, this idea called trust, to where we can live from the provision of God Almighty. That's quite an offer, you know that? Now, he's not just making this call to the smart and to the best and to the all-star team. He said, I'm making this call to the weak. I'm speaking this word to those who don't have, to those who realize they don't have. And every day we get to choose. So wait on the Lord. What does this idea mean, wait on the Lord? Now, when we hear this idea of wait, we tend to think of this watch, don't we? We tend to think of timing when we wait. If somebody says wait, and how many don't wait very well? I mean, how many of you are fussing at the microwave? I mean, this magic thing we got in the thing, and it's quick, and you're fussing. I do. 2 minutes at the microwave is just too long. We think of timing. We don't wait very well. We don't wait in line at the shopping mall or at the Walmart. We don't wait very well. But it's not just timing. It's not really even dealing with timing at all, actually. In the Hebrew, the idea is a confident hope and an expectation. It's faith. Is that the idea of waiting on the Lord is that I have a confidence that God's going to come through. That I have a hope. And not just a wish now. Not a wish. Hope is like a solid thing in the Bible. It's like the foundation of all things. I have a hope that God is with me. So knowing, Paul said, I know whom I have believed in. I know that he is able. That's the idea of hope. It's an expectation for good. that even though things may not be good, and they're certainly not good when Isaiah is speaking this to God's people, and they may not be good to you as I speak to you, but we have an expectation that God can even take the bad things in our life and turn them around for good. That's a miracle, isn't it? So this is that idea of waiting. It's this expectation that God's up to something, that God's going to do something, that God is able. Let's draw a picture. There's a picture in this Hebrew word. The actual Hebrew word, I'll spare it giving you all that. We haven't a hard enough time with English. Getting into Hebrew is a really issue. And really, it depends on what part of Mississippi you're from, how you pronounce all those things anyway. So this idea of wait in the Hebrew is a picture. And it means to bind. To bind, like to bind together, like you would twist multiple things together and make them one. Okay? You tracking with me? It's the idea of intertwining something together to where it becomes one. All right, so now let's take a couple ideas here. We've got a couple strings here, and they're white and orange. That was not by design, as some of you may think. I'm a Tennessee boy, but I won't speak about that today. We kind of got beat by Vandy, so this is just by accident, really, the white and orange. I can't believe we lost to a bunch of nerds, but that's all right. No, they outplayed us. They did good. You got these two strings. This white one, let's let this one represent us. And this orange will represent God. Now, here's us. You know, it's limited. It does have some strength. But by itself, it's very limited. Okay? Gets under too much load, what's going to happen to this string? It'll snap on it. It'll break. All right? So this is ours. The idea is that the weight upon the Lord, okay, this will be God. Let's just kind of make this God and His Word, God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and His Word. Let's make this. And if you take these two strings and you bind them together, and you just twine them together, what would you get? Well, you get something kind of like this. Get something kind of like this. My wife braided this for me last night. Now, what just happened to that white string? It got fortified, didn't it? It got stronger. And in fact, if we had scientific terms and people could engineer equations for us and do all those kind of things, the string didn't just double, it exponentially increased in strength, right? And the idea of wait upon the Lord is this idea. You see this intertwining, this wrapping together, this binding together. It's the idea that you would take your life, as limited as it might be, it's precious, but it's limited. Your resources, who you are, you take all that and you intertwine and you wait, you bind yourself to the Lord and you put Him at the center of all things in your life. That is the picture of the idea of waiting on the Lord. Is that you learned, it's a spiritual skill now, and it's a spiritual discipline. I know we don't like that idea, but we kind of use the word practice now. But it's something we've got to do consistently. I said earlier, make this a part of the fabric of your life. To where you learn to intertwine every piece of your life and existence with God. You got it? All right, so we're going to keep this. Let's keep this idea. Let's keep tracking. Here's my paraphrase. Not to do any damage to the text, but just kind of help us understand a little bit. My paraphrase of that verse 31. But those who have their lives connected and bound to the Lord or twisted together with the Lord, where they become one with Him, these are the ones who will receive the strength of the Lord. You tracking with me? So, that but those, it's not in the text, but that but those has a big if with it. That's another big word in the Bible, if. It's kind of one of the bigger words in the Bible. It's just two letters, but it's really huge. If you want the kind of strength that Isaiah is talking about right here, it's predicated upon us learning to do this intertwining of our life. So I guess we could deduct from that idea, if you do not intertwine your life, you will not get this kind of strength. You tracking? Okay. All right. This is not about a prayer. This is not about you praying for strength. That's part of it. But this is not about a ritual, going through something and hoping to get something out of it. This is about, I heard somebody say it earlier, this is about a lifestyle. This is about you intertwining every piece and fiber of your life in with God. How in the world do you do that? Can you do that? Or is God kind of, the reason most people don't do that is because he's kind of a go to church on Sunday God for most people. Or maybe even some will expand it and he's a, well, I did my daily devotion God. But what if he was a take to work kind of God? What if he was an everyday, like, pray without ceasing kind of God, that he would be with me always? What if he's the kind of God that would help me in my daily decisions, be they big or be they minute and small? What if he's the kind of God that wants to be involved in everything? I had a guy one time, he just kind of stuck with me through the years. He was having some knee problems. He was going to have surgery. And I knew about it. So I asked him, I said, hey, Scott, can I pray for you? He said, oh, man, don't worry about me. Don't worry about praying for me. He said, this is my knee surgery. He said, God didn't worry about my knee. He said, he's got bigger problems. That was back in Iraq and all that kind of stuff. He said, he got wars and stuff like that to deal with. I ain't going to bother him with my knee. And I grabbed him and I said, boy, listen to me. God's big enough to handle Iraq and your crazy knee. I'm just saying, that just kind of stuck with me because I think a lot of us approach life like that. We approach life like, well, I'll get God involved in the big stuff. I'll handle this other kind of stuff. And then, you know, we'll see how it goes. Or we'll get God to handle the religious stuff. This is about a lifestyle. An everyday deal. Let's see. Some New Testament ideas. Just so you kind of can make the connection of this idea of intertwining our lives with God. The New Testament speaks of it like this. Like, my life is in Christ. Like, I'm in Christ. Like, if he's there, I'm in him. I'm in him where he's... And then other places it says that I'm in Christ, and other places it says that Christ is in me. So that's life that's bound up. And in fact, it even says that Christ in me, that he's bound himself to me, and he's we say it kind of like this, like a little child would say, ask Jesus into your heart. There's a lot of truth in that idea, that Christ comes in you and lives in you, and your body becomes the temple of the living God. And it says that Christ in you is the hope of glory. Now, when we read that, we think of the hope of glory, like the glory, like glory. I'm going to glory, heaven, gates and pearls and gold streets and crystal seas. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying that Christ, you in Christ and Christ in you is the hope of glory upon your life. It's the hope of the glory that God had in mind when he had you created. What would that be? I don't know. He created you as an image bearer. He created you on purpose, for purpose. What would that be? I don't know. That's the discovery of our life, really. And he says that Christ coming into your life and intertwining his life with your life is the hope for you to experience glory while you're here. It's the hope for you to partake in glory and to be the very best that you possibly can be. You can't do it without Christ. And his life intertwined in me and my life intertwined in him is the hope of glory. And I promise you, if you get the hope of glory on the inside of you, you take that glory out into that world, in that marketplace, and into your job, and into Walmart, and all the places you go, the soccer field, the ball field, all those kind of places. You take the glory of God there, and the glory of God will be seen by people who would never come into a place like this. I'm just saying. This idea. Then Jesus prays in John 17, a crazy prayer over us. That they can be one. He's praying to his Father. He said, they can be one with us, Father. As I am in you and you in me, we'll be in them. And we'll be one. It's this idea of intertwined. Kind of a marriage idea where two become one. Another place Paul says that my life is hidden in Christ. Don't worry about Ron, he's in there. He's hidden. Another place Jesus says to bind up, he uses this picture of take my yoke. Like, lock yourself in here with me. Then there's that famous John 15 where Jesus talks about abide in me and I in you. You see what I'm talking about? This is this idea of intertwined, this waiting on the Lord, right? A lot of good theology there. Lots more we can unpack. The miracle that's promised to us, if we learn to, okay, I'm going to keep throwing this in your face. You're going to keep seeing this, right? I wish I had time to make one for everybody. Go home and braid this. Go home, get you like three ropes and braid it. Put it, hang it on your dresser and say, Lord, help me intertwine my life with you. He says that the miracle that's promised to those who intertwine their lives with God is that they will renew their strength. Everybody say that with me. Renew their strength. Say it with my. Renew my strength. We think renew, we think the idea of making new again. But it really, in the Hebrews, it's a picture of an exchange. So those who intertwine their lives with God will be able to exchange their weakness for God's strength. I don't know about you, but I'm in on that deal. I want that. I got a lot of weaknesses. We got a lot of blind spots. And I can trade my weakness for God's strength. That'd be good for you to do today. That'd be good for you to do tomorrow. To make that great exchange. That's what the cross made available to us. The cross made a way for our life to be exchanged for Christ's life. You can exchange your limitations for the unlimited resources of heaven. It's the idea of renewing their strength. We need that, don't we? That's the miracle that's promised. Now look at how it's going to unfold. He says this renewing or exchanging of weakness and strength, this great exchange is going to happen, and he gives us three pictures right here. Three ways, three pictures, okay? If you know that, we got a lot of songs like written about this passage and all this kind of stuff. So you probably have it in your memory banks. It says this, they shall mount up with wings like what? Like eagles. Okay, so this is picture number one of how this strength is going to come to you. It's the idea of soaring. You see, y'all seen the National Geographic type things? Where I lived in Tennessee, they got a lake called Real Foot Lake, and they got eagles out there. Sometimes you can go out there and watch them, and they just kind of catch a wind, and they just, and they're gone. It's pretty awesome. This big, beautiful bird. It doesn't move just on its own strength. It waits on the wind. Now you know who the wind is in the Bible? It's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? It's kind of that picture. This is the idea that they shall mount up with wings. It's the idea of soaring or rising above or being lifted above. Above all the troubles, above the valleys, sometimes above all the humans in one sense. The things that we see. And what the eagle will do is it will turn its head and it will find out which way the wind is blowing, and it will face itself towards the wind, and it will catch the wind, and it will soar. Jesus talks a little bit about that, about those who are born again. Spirit comes. Jesus talks about the Spirit coming into our lives and filling us and empowering us. It's kind of that kind of picture. This is the way this strength's coming. This kind of strength is the kind of strength that comes from a better perspective. Like the eagle would soar over the valley. And think of the perspective, how it changes from being here to being lifted up. Okay? Because see, it's something about trouble, chaos, confusion, all the things that go on in our lives. We just get that one little perspective, and man, it just floods our soul, doesn't it? It can hijack your mind. It can hijack your decisions. It can hijack everything about you. It can make you quite depressed and negative when all you can see is what's happening in the here and now. But what if you could catch a wind of the Spirit and you could get lifted above and get a better perspective? You know, sometimes the difference in your hope and being in despair is just a little bit different perspective. And one way this strength's going to come to us is God's going to enable us, if we intertwine, He's going to enable us to have a perspective. What if we could get God's perspective? How much worry would you have? How much fear would you have? I tend to think that if we got God's perspective on our troubles, we wouldn't struggle as much as we would rejoice. Maybe that's why the apostle said to joy, be in joy when tribulations come. So that's a different perspective, isn't it? That's somebody got lifted a little higher. To mount up, to soar, to be lifted up. I believe Jesus lived with that perspective, didn't he? You notice how Jesus was not moved by all the stuff going on around him? Ever. He wasn't moved by the opinions of people. Ever. He wasn't moved by the trouble that was going on, whether it was even somebody laying there before him, lifeless. He just wasn't moved by anything. You know what he was moved? He was moved by a different perspective, wasn't he? He would go into a situation and not say, wonder what's going on here. He'd go into a situation and it would be like he would be like, Father, what are you doing here? What are you going to do in this little girl's life today? He'd walk into a church and he would look around and he just always had God's perspective. He had his Father's perspective. In fact, he said that. He said, I've come to do the will of my Father. He always had that on his mind, a different perspective. And it didn't matter if you persecuted him. It didn't even matter if you killed him. He didn't change who he was. And he even had a whole nother way to look at death. What if you could just get a better perspective? It only comes when we intertwine our life with God. Wait on the Lord. You tracking with me now? It's real important you get this now. A better perspective. Everybody say better perspective. Yeah, all three of you. Everybody say better perspective. We need God's perspective, don't we? And now God's not going to show you the whole thing, but what if he just gave you glimpses? That'd help a lot, wouldn't it? I'm reminded, I think it was C.S. Lewis, but I can't remember, but I'm reminded of this analogy of the parade. I think it was C.S. Lewis. That, you know, if you watch a parade, like on ground level, you're standing there and you're watching the parade, you just see what kind of is there, right? Whatever's coming at you. But what if you could get in a helicopter and rise above it all and you see the parade from the end to the beginning and then beyond it? So that's God's perspective. The analogy breaks down after you keep pressing on it, but you get the idea. What if instead of the parade of our life, we just see the little things that's coming that we like or don't like, or we agree with, we don't agree with, all those little things, we just, that's all you see. You're going to be in trouble now. You're going to be overwhelmed for too long. What if we could talk to somebody who's in the helicopter? Just a thought. Second idea of how this strength is going to come, they shall run and not be weary. This is the kind of strength to do hard things and not quit. You say, preacher, I don't want to do hard things. Yes, you do. You are made to do hard things. I'm going to tell you, without a challenge and something difficult in front of you, you will die and wither as a human being. You understand that? You get these caricatures of like folks that are born into riches and things like that, and they got everything handed to them, and people are waiting on them hand and foot. And invariably, most often, how does that person turn out as a human being? Well, you know. Well, you know from not experience, probably, but you know by watching the movie, right? We need hard things. We need challenges in front of us. We need tests. We need a calling on our life that stretches us beyond where we are today. Without that, you will lose. You know that. And you men especially. Without a hard thing to do, we wither as men. Without something that keeps us up at night and keeps us thinking about it, we wither. You have to have a challenge. You have to have it. Without something that's going to stretch your faith, fulfilling the purpose of God is like that. You're called to do difficult things. And as I wrote that sentence down, I said, we are called to do difficult things. And I put, and even impossible things. Forget the difficult. Do you realize what Christ calls us to do as His people? He calls us to do the impossible. He says that you go and you go lay hands on the sick and see them recover. What? I can't do that. That's impossible. Go do it. You go and you start that business, but I don't have any money. Go do it. It's impossible. Exactly. Your next question. You see what I'm talking about here now? They shall run and not be weary. It's the strength to do hard things and not quit. You got it? How are you going to do it? You're going to have to wrap your life around somebody who knows how to do it. And I'm telling you, if you got a comfortable life where everything's just clicking and doing good, it may not be the life God's called you to. He will always put us in positions where we have to exercise faith, exercise trust, stretch ourselves, and not know the end and have to trust Him to make it good. He's going to put you in that kind of position all your life. In fact, I've kind of gotten used to it. Go to a church, speaking out in the parking lot right there, build a great church. I want to build a great church right here. Okay, how are we going to do that? That's impossible. It is my resources. How are we going to do that? So now, when he tells me to do something possible, I just kind of chuckle. This is going to be good. How are we going to do this? Now, instead of it becoming the great dilemma, you get to a point in your faith where it becomes the great adventure. That's where I hope you get there. Ooh, Lord, I'm preaching better than y'all shouting, I can tell you that. That's all right. This is doing my soul good. I don't know how y'all doing. This is doing me good. And the third way, oh, my goodness, it's only, we got time. Take your time, Pastor. That's your cue right there. He says, they shall walk and not faint. So mount up like eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. The walk, it seems in Scripture almost always to speak about our daily life of faith, our daily walk with God, our daily walk with the people in our lives. It's the daily kind of stuff. It speaks of our duties and our responsibilities and all the daily stuff that we've got to do. And I wonder why he would put run here and then walk here. I kind of thought through that. I didn't get real clarity on it, but I was thinking, Lord, you got me running over here towards the, towards the prize, towards the calling, and then you tell me to walk. And he said, yep, unless you learn to walk with me, you're not going to be able to run to that. So now the idea of walk is like the consistency part of our life. The faithful part of our life, the everyday type stuff that's not glamorous, it's not beautiful. You can write a book about it, but ain't nobody going to read it. But it's the thing your life's made up of. It's the thing that your real strength is made up of. You can go to your favorite restaurant. It's great and it's wonderful, and you can celebrate your birthday over there, and it's awesome, man. You can pay $100 for that meal, and it is absolutely fine, but you ain't gonna eat that every day. Number one, we can't afford it. Number one, we can't handle it. What's gonna make up the fabric of your life? Well, some Cheerios, and then morning eggs, and the stuff that's not so glamorous, but it's good, and it'll nourish you and take care of you. And in our spiritual walk with God, it's those daily things that we do to intertwine, to put Him first. I tell you what it is for me, is as soon as my feet hit the floor and I put on my house shoes and I begin walking, I try to do it every morning. I hit it more than I miss it, thankfully. The very first thing I say is, good morning, Lord. What is that for me? That's the beginning of me intertwining my day. That's an everyday thing for me. Then once I get myself through all the devotions and things that I do personally, I put on my rings. This is my Jesus ring. I put that ring on and I say, Lord, help me to love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength, and help me love my neighbor the way you'd have me love them. That's my daily. That's my daily reminder. That Shema, that thing that Jesus prayed every day, morning and evening. I put this ring on. This is my Sandy ring. Lord, help me love Sandy the way you love your people, the way you love your church. What is all of that for me? That's walk. That's walk. Decisions hit my life on the constant. Everybody. We all got decisions to make. Running it by God and saying, Lord, what do you think about that? See, that's the walk now. That's the walk and not fainting along the way. To faint means to lose strength, right? It's the kind of strength that keeps us strong in our daily walk with God and with others. You see those three? Put them all together right there. Three ways that this strength comes. You want to make this great exchange, your weakness, renew your strength. The great exchange, your weakness for God's strength. You want the kind of strength that comes with a better perspective. You want the kind of strength to do hard things and not quit. You want the kind of strength that keeps you strong in your daily walk. Which the kind of strength, you know, that daily walk thing, that's usually where it blows out. You know, you hear somebody crashing, burning, or falling apart, or losing heart, or failing morally or something like that. It was almost never in the running problem. It's almost always a walk problem, isn't it? Very rarely do people just have blowouts. It's usually a small leak. They picked a nail up along the way and then that thing started leaking out. And next thing you know, it's flat. How'd it get there? I don't know. It just happened. It just, It's a walk problem, isn't it? We need these kind of strength, all three of these. We need all three of them. So, that's a pretty typical list. If you were writing a list, you probably could come up with a little bit better than maybe I did. But ways, how do you intertwine your life with God? How do you bind your life up with God? Well, first of all, you got to be born again. That's when He comes into you and you come into Him. That's the first step, isn't it? But that's not enough. That's just the beginning. That's just the start. It's a wonderful start. That's just the start. Then he starts talking about being filled with the Spirit. It's like me being filled with the Spirit. Me? Are you serious? I mean, Paul, yeah, he's a great apostle. Peter, yeah, he's a great apostle. But then those great apostles tell us to be filled with the Spirit. And my life being entwined with God and Him in me and me living off of a strength that's not my own. It's an idea of being intertwined. And how often do you need to be filled with the Spirit? Just one and done? Hardly. Hardly. Continually being filled with the Spirit is what Paul would say. To stay in the Word daily, we intertwine ourselves to hear and do what God says. Worship daily. Pray. And Paul even talks about praying without ceasing. Spending time in silence, just sitting with God. That's becoming one of my favorite things to do, actually. Just go out on my back porch right here. Sit there. Kind of like old folks do, you know? I'm in the bird watching stage of life, by the way. You know what I'm talking about? The motocross stage of life is over for me. I'm in the bird watching stage, so we just go out there and chill out. My hummingbirds are my buddies. You know? I just go and I sit a while. Just like two old folks who enjoy each other's company. Just get sweet tea and just sit there. Don't have to say much. We're just together. I kind of throw it out with God and say, hey, I'm just here. If you got something you want to say, say it. I'm here. If not, we just sit a spell. And I can't tell you how much strength I've gotten from just that spiritual practice. My life is so busy and my mind is so racy and going. And man, this mind will not shut down unless I go and spend time with Him and just sit. We intertwine our lives by serving the Lord in whatever capacity it might mean for you, serving other people. And there's probably another 50 ways we could write down. But you get the point. You get what I'm talking about? So let's wrap it up with this. How intertwined, how bound up is your life with the Lord? Let's get specific. Your marriage. Solomon told us that a cord of three strands is not easily broken, right? That's what this is, a cord of three strands. What if it was the husband and the wife and Jesus right in the middle, and together those two became one, but they all became one in Jesus as well? What kind of marriage would that be? To where your life, your life together, husband and wife, would be bound up in Jesus. What kind of life would that be? It'd begin to start looking like that Ephesians 5 kind of marriage. I think it'd be safe for all the married folks to say we could use some improvement in that area, probably, couldn't we? We bind our life around the kids. We bind our life around activities. We bind our life around holidays and gatherings and things like that. But what if on the daily it was bound up in Jesus and you prayed together and you did things together in Christ and you walked with Christ together? I'm going to tell you, that's what everybody in this room is looking for now, that kind of life. It doesn't happen on accident now. What about raising those kids? It's kind of an impossible task, isn't it? To shape another human being, to raise, give it everything it needs. That's an impossible task, really. You're not really smart enough for it. Especially if you have more than one. Them jokers change up on you all the time. And God help it if it's girls. You don't ever know what you're going to get. Ask me how I know. What if God could give you the key to that child's heart, and each one has their own key? And in fact, you've got one key for one, you try to own the other, it don't work. You know, each heart has its own way to be unlocked and opened and nurtured. What if God could give you the wisdom to help that child? I believe He can. What if you got Him involved in your parenting? What about your business or your professional life? What if Jesus was the Lord of your business? Whatever that might be, whether you're the owner or the employee. What if he got involved in your daily decisions in your business? I'm not saying it'd be easy. I am saying it'd be better. You know God knows how to do plumbing? He knows how to do electricity. God knows how to build a house. He knows how to, you name it, medically take care of folks. He knows. What if he got involved? What would your professional life look like? We don't have to talk about this one, do we? Finances. Lord Jesus, help us. Right here at Christmas time, we're going to talk about money. What if, how bound up, that's the question on the board there. How bound up is your finances with the Lord? And right now you expect me to start talking about tithing and offerings. That's a part of it. But I'm not talking about the 10% of it. I'm talking about the 100% of it. That's different. You see what I'm talking about? What if your finances were wrapped around Jesus, intertwined? Be different. We'll read through these. Your decisions, your future, your daily life, and not any other part you can think of. How bound up is it all with Jesus? And I would dare say we could all use some improvement in all those areas, couldn't we? Anybody on board with me on that? Help me, Lord. I need help on that. Here we end it. Just reading 31 again. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Come on, read it with me. Let's start over again. Let's read it with me. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. And that's perspective, right? That's a better perspective. Come on. They shall run and not be weary. That's doing hard things. They shall walk and not faint. That's our daily walk, right? Come on, Lord, help us. Let's pray. We need some of this. Let me rephrase that. We need a lot of this. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait. Just an old song we used to sing. So teach us, Lord. We want the better perspective. We want the ability to do hard things. We want a better walk. Lord, will you teach us how to wrap our lives around you? We need this strength. There's no question about that. I bless your people. I thank you for your word. Pray it went in us, and not just being spoken around us, but I pray it went into us.